Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
So this load of clothes and shoes that are in front of you were donated to us from Olivet Lutheran Church in Hawthorne. So we want to do a shout out to Olivet in Hawthorne for donating that to our outreach ministry. As I thought about this text, so this message may feel more like a Bible study than a sermon, but as I thought about this text, I was kind of ambivalent about what to title the message. Should it be titled Pain in the Promise, or should it be titled The Best of Times and the Worst of Times? But there's a song that came to me as I was thinking. Was, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. You know that song? So let's all praise the Lord, right arm. When we read the narrative about Ishmael and Isaac, I can't help but juxtapose. I like that word. That's a really cool word. To compare them side by side with the film way back in the early 70s, no, actually in the 50s, The Birth of a Nation. Any of you ever heard of that film or saw that film by D.W. Griffith? But I also compare the text with Trevor Noah's memoir, Born a Crime. And the third comparison that I make is with Lady Gaga's album, Born This Way. These works really illuminate the complexities of identity, of belonging, and societal oppression. The Birth of a Nation really presents a horrible racist narrative that glorifies white supremacy and shaped by institutional forces at the time. While Born a Crime tells Trevor Noah's story of navigating life in apartheid South Africa. Just put a comma right there. I remember when my daughters were probably about 10 years old or 11 years old, maybe they were in junior high school. I asked them, had you heard of apartheid? They said, what is that? You know, having lived through the overturning of that, it was just like, wow. And they weren't even teaching it in schools. But Trevor Noah lived through apartheid in South Africa. And as someone who was deemed illegal at birth because of his mixed race, his mama was black and his daddy was white. These two narratives together really critique that idea of belonging and the constructions that are in society of who is in and who is out, who belongs. So for me, when I read Genesis chapter 21, it doesn't have one story. Many of my colleagues in ministry who are white, they only preach one side of Genesis chapter 21, and that's the Abraham and Isaac side. They never talk about Ishmael. They never talk about the other son of Abraham. And Hagar and Ishmael being the bad people is often the way it's portrayed when this text is preached and taught by Christian nationalist Christians or in many white Christian churches. Rather, the account of this story for me tells the story of the birth of both of Abraham's son, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael, who was later banished from the region along with his mother Hagar. The narrative begins actually with the joyous birth of Isaac, God's promised son. That's what we hear in the text. And then it transitions between this conflict that arises between Sarah and Hagar. The conflict leads Sarah to demand that Abraham kick Hagar out. And it concludes with God's promise that Ishmael would be a new nation just like Isaac. But in most of the churches that I've been to, they never have the time to talk about Ishmael becoming a nation. They only talk about Ishmael being kicked out with Hagar into the wilderness. And so we want to focus on that for a little bit, because it tells us a different side of the story. The phrase, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" kind of comes to mind when you think about how Hagar was treated by Sarah. You may hear me say Sarai or Sarah. You know why that is? Because her name was changed from Sarai to Sarah after the birth of Isaac. So Hagar and Ishmael experienced a surprising moment of kind of divine reversal. Despite the societal norms and the power structure that ensure that Hagar and Ishmael would be kicked out, God turned the charges. God turned everything around for them. And they were forsaken, but they weren't forgotten. God's promise to make Ishmael into a greater nation really subverted all of the power structures of that time, and the authority and the establishment of that time, and the expectation and the exclusion that happened during that time, the abandonment that happened during that time. We've seen that today in our society. And so for me, as I looked at the text, there was this two storylines that were going at the same time. And I think both of those storylines invite us to look at this text a little bit more critically. The nature of God's divine promise is one of the storylines. The impact of our action. So God makes a promise. What does our action have to do with that promise, whether or not it's fulfilled? And the complexities, the complexities and the challenges that happen in Abraham's household. Some key elements to look at when you're looking at Genesis 21 is Sarah's sorrow and Sarah's jealousy, which leads to her kicking Hagar out. Hagar's devastation as she is wandering in the wilderness pregnant with Abraham's child. And both of these painful events were directly linked to Abraham's line of descent and the fulfillment of God's promise that Sarah and Abraham would what? Be the parents of a new nation, the birth of a new nation, the birth of a new nation. The double heartbreak that occurs in our text is the culmination of years of tension over Abraham's line, this promise that God had made that Abraham would have, would actually be the father of many nations. And in the words of Charles Dickens, it's a tale of two stories. It was the best of times, and then it was the worst of times. For Abraham and his son, Genesis 21 describes a momentous world-changing event. And depending on which son of Abraham or which descendant you look at, the event in history and the outcome of it, for one son, was the best of times. And for the other son, it was the worst of times. Genesis 21 records this long anticipated birth of Isaac, the promised child. You know any kids? I know who the promised or the golden child was in my family. I'm not going to ask you to tell me who the golden child was in your family. You know, all of us got the leftovers. That one got the prime ribs. Every family has a golden child. Unless you are an only child. Genesis 21 records the long anticipated birth of Isaac, making the moment full of joy following a period of adversity. Have you ever experienced that mixture in life? Joy and adversity. Difficulty and happiness. The combination is really a normal part of the human experience. Adversity often opens up the possibility of joy, and challenges can foster and offer opportunities for growth and resilience. Joy can offer a new perspective. The name Isaac actually means laughter, reflecting on the relief and the gratitude associated with the fulfillment of the promise, because the promise took a long time to be fulfilled. But our text really contrasts joy of Isaac's birth in verses 1 to 7 with the sorrowful departure of Hagar and Ishmael in verses 8 to 21, creating this dual narrative, these two stories that are walking side by side, and stories that we can pay one attention to one and neglect the other. This distinction between joy and sorrow underscores the broader theme of fate, of destiny, predestination, divine intervention. And it allows us to really examine this interplay, adversity and joy. How does it happen in our life? And how do we deal with it? God had made Abraham a promise for 25 years earlier. You will be the offspring. You shall be like the stars of heaven. The children that you have, no one will be able to number them. But until this moment in the text, the promise had not been fulfilled. So the question that Abraham had for 25 years was, how will I be the offspring of many nations when I don't have any offsprings? And so Abraham finds himself, like you and I many times, playing the waiting game. The waiting game. How good are you at waiting? How good are you at waiting? Now, I know that waiting is both passive and active, but how patient are you? How good are you at waiting? Waiting is really a universal struggle. We all experience impatience, whether it's in a long line at a grocery store or a more significant situation in our life. But impatience can lead us to make bad decisions. And the human tendency is to act impulsively when faced with a long wait. And this can have not so desired consequences when we act impulsively. My prayer for patience goes something like this every day: God, I want patience and I want it right now. Abraham and Sarah are playing the waiting game. Are there things in your life that you've been waiting for? Are there things in your life that you have prayed for over and over and over again, and they just haven't happened yet? The waiting game. So Sarah comes up with this brilliant idea. I mean, I don't know if I was Abraham if I would have not taken her up on it. Take my slave and have a child with her. Sarah's brilliant idea. Take my maid servant, this Egyptian, so you can have a child together. And so the unspoken, unwritten intent was that Sarah would steal this child and make the child her own. She told God what she was going to do rather than waiting on what God had told her to do. I'm going to say that one more time. She told God what she was going to do rather than waiting on what God had told her to do. Now, ain't none of us here ever done that, but I have. And each time I've done that, I've ended up thinking, maybe I should have waited. Sarah and Abraham's disbelief was a slippery slope, which spiraled into doubt and disobedience and ultimately defiance, which then led Sarah to disdain, to disrespect, and disrupt Hagar's life. Cause and effect. Someone else's actions can affect the outcome in your life. That police officer that pulls that gun on you, someone else's action can affect the outcome in your life. What Sarah did caused rippling effects on Hagar. Who is being affected by our actions? The account in Genesis really highlights this power dynamics in the ancient Near East, in Hagar's vulnerable position in Abraham's household. Hagar was an Egyptian slave. She was a servant of Abraham and Sarah. And at that time and in that society and in that position, she had no rights, she had no dignity, and she had no autonomy. She couldn't even say what was done with her own body. Have we seen that anywhere today? Her owners, Abraham and Sarah, saw her as a means to an end. And they used her body for their purpose, and then they discarded her when she was no longer convenient. Have we seen that anywhere today? See, Hagar's story clearly depicts a power imbalance where she is objectified. Where she's used and viewed as a piece of property. You know, like in the historical time when a person of color was viewed as a 3/5 of a person, uprooted from their country, their culture, and their children, and brought to the land of the free and the brave. Hagar was a victim of abuse and exploitation at the hands of Abraham and Sarah, and her small print duties as assigned was to have a child for Sarah because Sarah could not have a child. Hagar had no control. She had no control and no say over her own body. Hagar was abused and mistreated after she became pregnant. Hagar was subjected to harsh treatment by Sarah, and the situation got so bad that Hagar had to run away and flee into the desert. She lacked rights. She lacked protection. As a slave, Hagar had no legal rights, no family, no people to turn to, and no protection from her owners. She was utterly dependent upon them, and she was left vulnerable and discarded when she was no longer useful. And so when Sarah miraculously became pregnant and gave birth to Isaac, she insisted that Hagar and Ishmael be cast out because they were a threat. Hagar became disposable, you know? She became a disposable commodity that no longer served the purpose, so what do you do with those kinds of things? You throw them out. The action of Sarah and Abraham was born from a combination of impatience and a loss of faith in the promise of Jesus, and resulted in the birth of Ishmael. Now, I'm not saying Ishmael was an accident. I don't think humans are accidents. It goes without saying that Abraham had a part. Again, when this text is often preached, it's the focus on Sarah. But Abraham had a part. Abraham had a role, kind of like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We always blame Eve, but where the heck was Adam? If you read some text, it says that Adam was standing right next to Eve. And he didn't say nothing. What you doing? Did you hear God say, no, I don't want that. You can have it. You on your own. He didn't say nothing. So the consequences of Abraham and Sarah's decision created conflict as Ishmael, the son of Hagar, and Isaac, the son of Sarah, later became enemies. Between Genesis chapter 16 and 17, 13 years pass, and this huge gap. And just like that, Abraham has a 13-year-old. And 24 years later, guess what? Sarah is pregnant. The birth of Isaac is the fulfillment of God's promise. And as Sarah and Isaac are at their birthday party celebrating, it was the best of times. It was the best of times for Isaac. It was the best of times for Sarah. It was the best of time for Abraham. But the rest of our text feels cold and feels harsh and even feels cruel, because at some point at that birthday party celebration for Isaac in verse 9 and 10, let me read verse 9 to you. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. She saw Ishmael laughing. Laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast that slave woman with her son of the slave woman out, because the son of the slave woman shall not be heir to my son Isaac. So you're asking the same question that I'm asking. What did Hagar do wrong? What did Ishmael do wrong? At this time, Isaac was probably about 2 or 3 years old, and Ishmael was probably about 15 or 16 years old. And the text suggests that Ishmael was playing with Isaac innocently and was laughing. But perhaps in that laughter, he forgot who he was. He forgot that he is the son of a slave. He's not Sarah's birth son. He's the son of a slave woman. And the core issue here was that Sarah viewed his laughter of Ishmael as a threat. It was a threat to Isaac's inheritance. It was a threat to Isaac's position. And she wasn't going to have that. Sarah thought Ishmael was trying to usurp Isaac's place of promise. So she demanded that Abraham kick Ishmael and Hagar out to prevent Ishmael from competing with Isaac for the inheritance. Did you notice when I read that verse, the language that Sarah used in verse 10? It's worth repeating. Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Did you catch it? She doesn't even call Hagar's name. She doesn't even say Ishmael's name. The slave woman, the Egyptian woman. They don't even have a name. She doesn't acknowledge them. She doesn't even acknowledge that this son, Ishmael, is the son of Abraham. And Sarah demands in Genesis chapter 21, verse 14, is that Hagar and Ishmael not just be sent away, that's not what the text says, but be cast out, banished. The son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. But probably one of the most disturbing verses in this text for me is the first half of verse 12, where it records, God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy. Again, even God doesn't even call the boy's name. Well, God didn't write this. Some man wrote it, but anyway. Don't be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Again, their name. They got a name. Say my name, say my name. Whatever Sarah, and this is the second half, whatever Sarah says, do it. What the heck kind of God is this? That's the first half of the verse. And in most churches, that's where it stops. The first half. The first half of the verse. But the second half of that verse, verse 13, says, God promises to make Ishmael a nation. That's the second half of the verse. That's the other half of the story. Reverend Dr. Charles E. Dates said this in one of his sermons that I listened to. The goodness of God is sometimes experienced in the chaos that we created. I'm going to say that one more time. The goodness of God is sometimes experienced in the mess. Did I say mess the first time? The goodness of God is sometimes experienced in the BS that we created. Abraham is assured that a nation will come from Ishmael as well. And Ishmael is blessed through Abraham. He receives the circumcision. The Lord is with him. He ends up having 12 princes and tribes. The end of Ishmael is not exactly the worst of times, though it's marked by being cast out into the wilderness with his mom. I'm closing, but let me just say this. Most Christians do not typically view Hagar and Ishmael as biblical figures that we want to be like. Instead of submitting to Sarah, Hagar, you know, she had attitude. She became antagonistic and she ran away. She was like, you know, we don't have any of them at this church, but she was like a rebellious teenager. It's important to remember that Hagar had been exiled from her people, from her homeland. She had no privilege. As a woman, she had no rights. Since she was a Hebrew, she had no status. As a maidservant, her owners used her. Imagine that. That was Hagar's life. But despite these circumstances, her life can really teach us some vital lessons. And I just want to leave a couple of them with you. The first one is this. While God promised, and go home and read the text for yourself if you think I'm making this up. While God promised that Abraham would have a son, the text does not specify that Sarah would be the mama. Until Sarah became miraculously pregnant with Ishmael. Genesis chapter 17, verse 25. So while most people would say that the birth of Ishmael somehow derailed God's promise or obstructed God's promise, I'm not in that camp. You could land wherever you want to land. In fact, the promise of God to Hagar to multiply Ishmael's descendants so that they can be counted parallel, Ishmael and Isaac. Both Isaac and Ishmael would father 12 tribes. Secondly, Sarah gave Abraham as a wife, as a husband to Hagar. Now, at minimum, that's bigamy. But wasn't Sarah still married to Abraham? So that's adultery. Or does it not work that way if you're a slave and you're property? Third, both times Hagar and Ishmael were in the wilderness, in Genesis chapter 16 and Genesis chapter 21, God spoke to Hagar. The slave woman, God spoke to Hagar, and she experienced God's presence. The slave woman. In fact, Hagar is the first person in the Bible to ever have the angel of the Lord speak to her. That's way in Genesis. The first person in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 16, verse 7, God instructs Hagar. And the instruction that God gave Hagar was really disturbing at best, because she's running away from all of this mistreatment. And what does God tell her to do? Go back. Even though her external circumstances remained unchanged, she went back. She had to face what was going on. She had to deal with it. And the message that I got from this lesson is that maybe sometimes it's not best to run away from our troubles. Maybe we just need to stand there and face it and deal with it. Because my experience has been when I run away, they come chasing after me. Because I leave them here. I leave them in Encino and I find them in Baldwin Hills. I leave them in Baldwin Hills. I find them in Leimert Park. I leave them in Leimert Park. I find them in Beverly. Wait, it's just going, you know what? Because I am a part of the trouble. And so until I deal with it, it ain't going nowhere. Because going back allowed her to be transformed. We often seek to run away from our problems. But the encounter changes Hagar. And instead of seeing herself as a victim, feeling as this is an impossible situation, she sees herself when she gets back as the recipient of God's grace, the recipient of God's promise when she got back to that situation. And Hagar names God El Roy, the God who sees me. That's what that means, the God who sees. How many times have you looked at a person but you haven't seen them? We look, but we don't see. The God who sees me. Hagar's story illustrates that you and I can find peace and transformation, not by escaping our problems, but by encountering God and the help of others through our problems. And I think that divine encounter that Hagar had changed her inner state. What encounter do we need to have to transform us from the inside out? That encounter gave her strength to face difficult circumstances with a new perspective. That encounter gave her the ability to face things with a sense of purpose. And this is an encounter that you and I may have, maybe with someone sitting next to us, someone we work with, someone we meet in the street, that's going to change our perspective, just like what happened with Hagar. Let's pray. God, we thank you for those opportunities that we get through special encounters to evaluate our perspective and to change our lives. A new look at an old story and how it speaks to us even thousands of years later. Amen.